Revelation chapter 1, beginning at the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this morning in these brief few moments that we will have together, we pray, dear Lord, that you might bless your word, that you might open our hearts and minds and help us to think, to recertify things as true that form basis of convictions on which to stand. We ask your Heavenly Father that you might be glorified in all that we do as we begin here today. Lead us through the day in the service that will follow, and for this evening as well, that the heart of your people might be open to the scriptures. We realize, Lord, that we must live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us then to take your word seriously, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we met, we were bargain hunting, selling church, and I had asked you to do some work in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I want to follow up on that, but before we do that, let me just review a couple of things. It is a very clear and observable pattern that in the past 100 or so years, that there have been observable erosion lines in every institution that God has made. We know that there is the home, there is government, there is the church, of course, three primary institutions that were ordained of God. And as time goes, there are noticeable erosion marks in each of those institutions. As a young Christian, I heard different folks say that given the rapid decline for the authority or the respect for the authority of the Word of God, the decline in certain scholastic institutions would erode. New people enter. Those who are there sometimes find that the way they think and the things that form the basis of what they believe changes. And so it is always a prudent exercise to determine whether or not people stand together. The scriptures teach us that it is an imperative that if people are to stand together, there must be agreement. Agreement on the essential doctrines of Scripture. And therein lies the challenge, because everybody sees as essential certain things, while other people do not share their opinion about what amounts to certainty. And so we need to work our way through some of that. And I would have you Look with me again there in Revelation chapter 2. We search the seven ads. And then I ask this question, what are some things you would look for in a church? And so this morning we're going to do just a little brief exercise on buying and selling as we scan those seven churches, the things that the Lord Jesus comments about. And then, of course, what are some commendable things? We'll look at that. What are some not so good things? Which of these churches would you like to unite with and why? And what would you change if you could about the church of your choice? Now, with all that said, we're going to look for some things for which to buy. So in Revelation chapter 2, let's begin with the very first letter. The church at Ephesus. We want to see about buying. Buy and sell. Buy and sell. In the church at Ephesus, let's look at this first letter. Now, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. When he says that he held the seven stars in his right hand, does he mean to include the church of Laodicea? Yes or no? Does he mean to include the church of Laodicea? I would say yes, seven churches. Then he says, I know thy works. So if we're looking at this church, which is pretty much typical of what the Lord says about all of them, there is something about their works. And then he mentions about their labor. I know thy works and thy labor. Say, well, what's the difference? Well, the works are the things that are accomplished, and the labor has to do with the effort and the energy that's put into it. So I know thy works and thy labor, and the next thing is patience. Patience. And the next thing is, so we require a little bit of, use your own verbal expressions to outline the second one. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Okay, they're separated. Be a good way to put it. Separation occurs because of what reason? What drives separation or the mind, the mindset of a separatist? Okay, they don't see eye to eye because why? Sin. Okay, so separatism drives off of a perceived evil. And, of course, it is an obedient response to remove oneself from. So we could say that the people at Ephesus were separated. They had an allergy to evil. Then there's something more said. The next phrase, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What would you say? What does it take to tell the truth or tell the difference between truth and error? Because error comes packaged pretty slickly these days. What's required? What's one ability that the child of God must have in order to be able to tell truth from error? What is it? That's a good one. Thank you for your help. Now, is there any way that a person can use the truth and tell a lie? For instance, use the truth, but tell a lie. Okay, that's often a mannerism. What is either added to or left out? Can you give a contemporary example, a most recent example where that occurred? National news. in the religious realm. Is the Lord coming? As far as you know, is that to be the truth? Is there such a truth in the scripture known as the rapture? Yes. Was anybody using rapture truth and the promise of the coming of the Lord, but using it as a liar? Pastor Camping. Yep. Pastor Camping. Use the truth, but out of context. And then there is this, something else in the next verse, 3. You're born and hast patience for my name's sake. We could understand the sense of the use of the or the insert of the word born as preserved or persevered. You have persevered and hast patience. So we could note these two things. Persevere. And for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted, which carries with it in its whole setting. One verse, explain. Now, we buy that. Does anybody not buy, as you look at the ad of the church at Ephesus, anybody not buy any of those qualities or notes about the church? Now, what do you want to sell about the church at Ephesus? What do you want to sell? What did they do? What would be the very first thing a Christian loves as they're quickened by the Spirit of God? What's the very first thing? Okay, Jesus. Now we look at the Church of Laodicea has been worked over for long time by many different people, and there we have Christ standing where? Outside. But he's there, but he's standing outside. And we tend to beat up the Church of Laodicea, maybe rightly so, but in a sense, what is explicitly stated about that church is true of Ephesus. That it didn't take a long time for the church to erode with all the commendable qualities of the church. They were doing it lovelessly. Christ on the outside. They left their first love. It wasn't that they necessarily stopped loving him, but there was some distance emotionally, affectionately put between him and them. And with time that can happen. Hearts can grow cold and senseless and affectionlessness with no affection. So you have buy and sell. Anybody else have a comment on what they suspect might be the case here? Dave. Okay. All right. So you come into a church like this at Ephesus. You're looking for a bargain. And you note, as you look through the shop, so to speak, You notice their works and their labor and their patience and all of this. As you speak to them, you notice exceptional discernment and a passion to be pure. You have an allergy to evil. And you come in, would this be a church that you would buy for yourself? Or let me ask you this, how long would you be in a church, or could you be in a church, any church, and detect this? How long would it take you? With all this going on around now, lots of activity, how long would it take you, do you suppose, to be able to detect that reality in the life of a church? Now, there's no right or wrong answer. I'm asking for your opinion. How long would it take you, do you suppose? Yeah, but now put you to think about this. You go into a church. You don't know anybody initially, of course, but there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, too much stuff going on. I mean, they've got visitation programs going on. They got missionary circles going on, Dan. Okay. So you have a church that you've never been in before. You don't know anybody just yet very well, but you see a lot of stuff going on. Okay. So if you come into a church like this and they've got a class and a group for senior citizens, a class for senior high kids, junior high kids, junior children, the terrible twos, they've got an outreach to the deaf, they've got an outreach to the downtrodden, they've got an inner city mission program going. Every month they're having a concert in the church. Every quarter they've got special speakers coming in on different themes, visitation programs, interchurch fellowships, all this stuff going on. How long would you suppose it would take in the middle of that to be able to detect? Now, first of all, is there anything evil, intrinsically evil, about any of those things that I mentioned? No, nothing at all. Let me ask you this. With this mentioned about the church at Ephesus, typical of first century churches right down to our present age, where do you suppose this occurred? In the general assembly or in the privacy of the home? first? At home. If the love grows faint at home, it would be natural that it would be carried into the assembly. And would you say that this in itself is sin? Would you call this sin? Would you call that sin? We have a consensus about that? So this would be sin. Is sin destructive? And you say, well, yeah, sin is destructive. And the exhortation comes here to this particular church that there needs to be some repentance, a reversal of the heart and mind. Now, for all practical reasons, how, and if you have by experience gone through this, how is it that a person reverses direction when this has occurred? How is it that a person reverses course when this is the way of it in your heart? What must you do? Well, I think that's sort of like, in my opinion, is secondary. Part of it, but secondary, I think you have to go back to the fountainhead of this. Because truth, in all reality, is embodied in a person. Okay, and if we lose our passion for the truth, we, in a sense, losing our passion for the person. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. So how would you reverse this? First place to go is confess your sin. Get back in the Word. Let me ask you this. Is there a single passage in the Scriptures, perhaps spoken through or by Christ Himself, that would provide a camping spot? No pun intended. A camping spot for the soul seeking to reverse course where this is the issue. Any particular passage that Jesus really zeroes in on this issue? Okay. Alright. Alright, you got the confession there. You have the comprehensive statement of the law in Matthew 22. What about John 15? The abiding in the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. Now here, the Ephesian church was doing stuff. But he says, without me, you can do nothing. And if in fact, leaving the first love is to put distance between us and our Redeemer emotionally and affectionately, then all of this didn't count for anything. Without me, you can do nothing that counts. I know thy works. Now, obviously, when we ask the question, what would you change? If you had come to Ephesus and said, we can't find a perfect church. What's the first thing that ruins a perfect church whenever you come? I didn't hear that. Okay, when you walk in, you ruin a perfect church. So we admit, can't find one. So we look at this and we say, okay, we put them on the scale and we balance it all out and say, yeah, I'm liking what I'm seeing here. And this is what I would like to change about the church that I choose for my own. And if that be the case, what must you be willing to do as you seek to change that about your church? What must you be willing to do? Yeah. Okay. So we got to look right in the mirror. Okay. Now, is there any, just back up for a second to the pro and con, is sin of this nature leavening? If left untreated, undealt with, will it spread through the church? On the other hand, if it is dealt with in a biblical way, will that likewise spread through the church? Whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10 that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. As we find our own hearts being dealt with by the Spirit, and we make the change by the grace of God, and we deny the sin and we rid ourselves of it, then we are to stir up the others unto love and to good works. That also has a positive spreading effect throughout the church family. Now, buy and sell will continue. Let's come to the next place. Oh, by the way, did we cover all of the cell in Ephesus? Anything at all? Look in verse 6. One of the handouts I gave you at the business meeting on Friday night was the article entitled "Learn to Hate." Learn to Hate. You find the rationale for that in verse 6. If you hate what God hates, you hate good. Pardon me? Right. They were one-minded there. Now, come to the next outfit. Church number 2, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. So, we're going to see again, church at work. The church at work. And then he says, I know thy works and tribulation. Tribulation. Now, how do you see that? Is a plus or a minus? You walk into the church at Smyrna, you're shopping around. You see them, they're working. But there is tribulation. And so, on which side does this swing? Buy or sell? So I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Here's a church impoverished. Put that in the middle. And over there it says you have some that blaspheme. We're going to sell that. Some in the church were blaspheming. And we also note that some of them had dual membership. Where at? Huh? Synagogue of Satan. So here you are. You're shopping around. You're looking for a good church home. And you notice they work. But you notice that there is extreme poverty and tribulation in the church. And in this church, some of the people are blaspheming. And you notice that there are some who are members of the synagogue of Satan. Yeah. What's that? When I read that verse for all these years, I always come to this place, comfort place in my thinking, and it is that they were poverty-stricken materially because of the tribulation, but that doesn't necessarily make them destitute spiritually. Okay. All right. So you would look at that little thing in brackets as more like a commentary about what it says about these Christians in the church in Smyrna. Okay. If you were visiting in that church for the very first week, and here you are sitting in the congregation, and this letter from John comes, and you're hearing this now. Verse 10, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried or tested, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." Now, put that up on the church's website. So I'll give thee a crown of life. So you look at this church in Smyrna, and you note the tribulation and the suffering that is about to take place. Would you be interested in that? Is that what you sign on for when you join the local church? Is that what you have as an operational vision of the local church that you want to be a part of? Gee, I'm going to go here. I'm likely to lose my bankroll. I'm likely to suffer, and I might even die. But on the other end, on the far end of that, the promise is good. I'm going to get a crown of life if I remain faithful to the end. So when you start weighing things out, are you interested? Buy or sell? So you would say that when he says you're going to suffer and you're going to have tribulation, suffer and have tribulation, you would put that on the by part? Okay. And he says, be faithful unto death. That goes on the by part. And how do you feel you walk into the place like this and you note the blasphemy of some of the people who are there, members of the church, and some of them who are wearing badges, I belong to Satan. How do you feel about that? Or you walk in and on the chariot, you see the bumper sticker on the back of the chariot, you know, like churches put where they go, the Grace Baptist Church, welcome, and they put, welcome, synagogue of Satan on the back of their chariot. And you pull into the driveway and you see all these sitting there and you say, wow. Huh? Okay. That's the question of the hour. So do you buy or sell here? In any of the commentary to the church at Smyrna, is there any advice given to the church there that they should immediately gather together, get their go bag, and leave town in light of what's coming? Pack your bag. Anything there, you know, to the church to leave the city of Smyrna? Then the next question is, would you, if you were to take it from the first century church of Smyrna to the New Testament church here in Catania at Grace Baptist, and what was said of Smyrna would be said to you? And that you were very much aware that in your little region, all of the fundamental Bible-believing churches and the members were being rounded up. But they hadn't got to your church yet. What would you do? Grab your go bag and head to the hills? Hey, listen, you know, there were seven literal churches to whom the Lord wrote. Seven literal churches. And in this little portion of Scripture, you have also the description of church characteristics from the first century to the present day, in whole or in part. You also have revealed here in these seven letters what many have constructed as being, little snippets of time eras in which the church has existed from the first century to the present day. And so if we take this as a general platelet and an overall panorama, you come to the 13th verse and we conclude here where it says, I know thy works. This is what he says to the next church. And where thou dwellest and where Satan's seat is. And look what he says next. Thou holdest fast my name. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. And again it is said where Satan dwelleth. Is it not appropriate that there should be a vibrant, Holy Spirit-filled, local New Testament church at the gate of hell itself? Is there cause to establish a gospel preaching ministry 3 feet from hell? Okay. Thank you for your contributions and your time and attention this morning. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of this day, for this hour. Pray, Lord, that something that we have looked at from the Scriptures may have lodged in the heart of your people and stirred them up and caused them to think. Perhaps, Lord, bring where necessary to a place of life adjustment, way of thinking, so forth and so on, to your praise, honor, and glory. Now, Lord, help us as we leave this hour and go into the next. May our fellowship continue to be sweet in thy presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.